Some time ago, I find myself reading an article about post-World War II America. The article spanned the period of time from 1950 to the present. The title of the article was "The Birth and Growth of the Culture of Entitlement." And the premise was that each generation since the baby boomers has a greater expectation of entitlement than the previous generation. And in fact, the author went on to say that the current group of 18 to 30-year-olds are feeling more entitled than any age group in the history of America. Now, entitlement, by definition, is this. An entitlement is a guarantee of access to benefits based on concepts of social equity or enfranchisement. Simply put, you could say this. It's the notion or belief that one is deserving of some particular reward or benefit. Roland Croucher says this, entitlement is demanding something for nothing. Entitlement tells you that you deserve what others have because you're just as important as they are. The trouble is that entitlement lies to you, distracting you with greed and feelings of jealousy. Entitlement can hide behind the guise of equality and yet has nothing in common with that. The problem with entitlement is it's something we all feel. We all feel entitled, every bit of us. Now, you might say, oh, no, there's people I think, I'm against an entitlement program. Oh, fine. But you're for your own entitlement program. You see? I mean, I have sat in my office with people who have a relative, a parent or a distant relative die, and they feel very entitled to their share of the money. I'm entitled to this. You see, that's entitlement. I mean, don't you feel entitled when they say next in line? And you're the next in line, but the guy behind you goes to the register? Right? You see, that's entitlement. And you see, and there's two kinds of entitlement. There's the entitlement of achieving and getting, and the entitlement of wanting or having. Let me give some examples. You take the yearly Easter egg hunt at the community. All right, there's an Easter egg hunt. They usually have it at a community park, and all the kids are there. Now, the kids break down into three groups. You have the little kids, the toddler types, the medium kids, and the big kids. And then they have a ribbon or something, or someone says go, and they cut the ribbon and say go. All right, and it starts. Now, the first thing you notice is that the little kids are sort of just waddling along with a little Easter basket and trying to go. The big kids have pillowcases, and they're moving. And the next thing you know, they're just starting to throw eggs in. They're finding them everywhere. You see, and the medium kids are getting a couple. But you see the little kids, and they're just getting to one, and you see them coming over. Whoop, in comes a big kid, grabs it, puts it in. Now, when it's all done, the big kids feel completely entitled to the 77 eggs in their pillowcase. They feel completely entitled. That's what it was. You cut the ribbon, you go get the eggs. The medium kids, they're not unhappy. They have about 6-8 eggs each, and they're cut. But the toddlers don't even understand entitlement, but they're crying. And their parents are outraged. And the parents are outraged because we paid money to enter this thing. We came here early. We got them in line. I demand that my children get eggs. I feel what? Entitled. Well, let's move to an adult picture. Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. 600 women with their faces pressed against the glass of a major department store. And the reason those 600 women are there, there are 22 designer blouses that are going to be sold for 90% off. The doors open, the stampede begins, people are maimed, people are stepped on, the police are often called, and in 22 seconds, 22 blouses vanish. Now, when you look at the register, the 22 women who have the 22 blouses are grinning ear to ear. Because why? I'm entitled to these. You see, there's no question about entitlement here. I came here at 3:00 in the morning. I got right up against the door. I fought off a couple people and I got it. Well, how do the other women feel? They want to see the manager. This is an outrage. I'm entitled. I didn't get anything, but I'm entitled. Now, before I get in trouble with women, imagine the same day, it's Walmart, and they're giving 40 60-inch plasma TVs for $395 each. Now, when the men go through the doors, there's even more shoving. There's a few trips done. There's a headlock or two. But the whole point of it is they're doing the same thing, and they have exactly the same response. And that is, those who get it say, I'm entitled to this because I got it. And those who didn't get it, I'm entitled to something here, and I didn't get anything. And that's the dilemma of entitlement. And we all feel that. There are some things that you feel you're entitled to because you earned it, because you worked for it. You see, because you achieved it. And there are other things you feel you're entitled to, but you never got a chance to get because somebody else got it instead of you. And this feeling of entitlement is something that certainly, certainly happens to all of us. You see, entitlement shouldn't be an issue to God's people. But it is. All God's people. Open your Bibles to Joshua 17. The book of Joshua, chapter 17. I want to give you just an example. Just a few verses. Now, you know that Moses has died. Joshua has led the nation Israel into the promised land. There are 12 tribes, and they are about to disperse the land, divide it up. And so in chapter 17, in verse 1, Joshua writes this. Now, this was the lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was firstborn of Joseph. These are Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they feel that they're going to get their lot now. And they're ready to get their lot. Now, in verse 4, it says, they came before Eleazar, the priest, and before Joshua, the son of Nun, and before the leaders. And they said, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. And so, according to the command of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance from their father's brothers. In other words, we're entitled. The Lord gave Moses the command. We are completely entitled to the land. And they are. Now, we'll pick it up in verse 12. But the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. Now, remember, they were supposed to drive everybody out, but they didn't drive the Canaanites out, and now they can't get what they feel they're entitled to. Now, it's kind of interesting that it says it came about that when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. And then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua again, and they said, why have you given me only one lot and one portion, he says, for an inheritance, since I am a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed? Notice again, a different reason, but I am entitled, and I'm entitled the more. And I'm entitled to more because my tribe's the biggest. I've got a big tribe of people, and I'm entitled to more than I have. Now, you got to love Joshua. Like any leader, he can't help but revert to sarcasm from time to time. And so, especially dealing with God's people. And he says, Joshua said to them, hey, if you're a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear it. See what he said? Hey, if there's so many of you guys, you're so numerous, go get it. Because you're so numerous. Well, they didn't want to hear that. So in verse 16, the sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us and all the Canaanites who live in the valley, he said, of the land, have chariots of iron. In other words, they're too tough. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, and he said, you are a numerous people. You have great power. You shall not only, he said, you shall have not have, he says, one lot only. But the hill country shall be yours. Now go and get it. What I want you to see here, though, is they were already told what to do. God did promise the land, but he also told them they had to go and fight for it. But they felt what? Entitled. They felt entitled. I mean, if something's mine, it's mine. And I'm entitled to it. Well, we live like that, don't we? You ever said, this is my time? This is my time? I finally have a little bit of my time, and you want me to do what? This is my time. What are you saying? I'm entitled. Hey, this is my money. I earned it. I slaved over it. I worked hard for it. This is my money. These are my possessions. I'm entitled to this. He was my great uncle, and he liked me best. You see, I'm entitled to this. That's what we find. Now, what you might think is going to be the question for the sermon is not. The question is not, what am I entitled to? That's not the question. The question is different. You see, Jesus would say, that's not the question I want to ask you. Jesus says this, what will you do with what you're entitled to? Not what am I entitled to? What will you do with what you're entitled to? Turn with me now to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You see, for the Christian, the question is never, what am I entitled to? Never. For the Christian, it is, what am I going to do with what I am entitled to? That's the question. Now, I want to give you some context here where we're going to be going in just a moment. And we'll get it in verse 32 of Mark 10. Now, this is the end of the Lord's ministry. And he has done everything. He's trampled all over Judah. He's gone to Galilee, been through Samaria. He has walked on water, fed 5,000 twice. He has cleared the temple. The blind people see, the lame walk. You know, he has done remarkable, incredible things. And the disciples are with him. And the crowds have been enormous. They must feel like rock stars. You see, they must feel like everywhere we go, these guys from Galilee, all of a sudden, they would have never seen these kind of crowds around them. They're feeling something about all this. So in verse 32, it says, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside, and he began to tell them what was going to happen. Now, got this big crowd. The 12 are there. He takes them aside, and here's what he says to them. He said, behold, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they will spit on him, and they will scourge him, and they will kill him. And in 3 days later, he will rise again. It's not the only time he said it, but just imagine you're one of the 12. He takes you aside. The crowd's all there. There's a lot of excitement, and he just says, look, guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, and then I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, but I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be spit upon, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, you should have a certain kind of emotion. Watch what happens. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said, teacher, rabbi, we want you to do for us whatever we ask for you. He just told them what he just told them. Hey, wait, there's some things we want you to do for us. Why would they say that? They feel entitled. I mean, after all, we're part of the group. We're disciples. They feel entitled. He said, then what do you want me to do for you? Notice he could have said, what? I just told you what's going to happen to me, and that's what you said? Just imagine what that's like. Just imagine you're a parent, and you're in your 80s, and you're on your deathbed. You got a mask on. You can barely talk. You got the oxygen. You pull it over and you say, family, I just want to let you know. The doctor said that I probably won't live for another day. And your kid said, oh, hey, when are we going to get ours? How's the money going to be changing hands whenever you're finally dead? How would you feel? You see, how's the split going to go? That's entitlement. No, notice what the reason I say that. He says to them, what do you want me to do? And they said, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. We want good thrones. We want, you can be in the middle, but we want on your right and left. We want thrones. I mean, after all, we're entitled. Peter told him once before, you know, you have no idea what we've given up for you. We're entitled to this kind of thing. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I'm going to be baptized? And they said, yep, we're able. He said, well, if you mean one thing, you're probably right. The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I'm going to be baptized. You're going to die. You're going to be martyred. That's what you mean. Yeah, you'll get that. Now, he said, but to sit on my right and my left, that's not mine to give. He said, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. Now watch. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Now, you would want to think because the 10 had enough common sense to say, what are you doing? That's not what they... Hey, they're going to get in there before we do. They're going to try to get something that we're entitled to. And I hate it when people get things that I think I'm entitled to. Don't you? Calling him to himself, notice what Jesus said. He said, you guys are misunderstanding the basic premise here. He said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And he says, their great men exercise authority over them. You know how leadership works in the unsaved world. He says, but it is not that way. He said, it's not to be this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice what Jesus is saying. You don't even have the entitlement thing figured out. You think you're going to be authorities. That's not the way it works. You're going to have to be servants. You're going to have to be a slave. You see, what Jesus is saying is real clear. The question is not what are we entitled to. The question that Jesus wants to raise is, what are you going to do with what you are entitled to? Now, let's move to John 13. And this comes crystal clear here. John 13. The night before the crucifixion. You see, if you get this question right, your life will change. It will. Your family will change. Your community would change. The church would change. The culture around us would change. If we had this right, everything would change. Because the question is not, what am I entitled to? The question is, what am I going to do with what I'm entitled to? Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour has come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, he says, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice the context. This context is perfect. The circumstances provide a great opportunity for Jesus to leave us a perfect example to follow. Jesus knows he's leaving. He knows everything he said before is going to happen this night and the next day. He knows it. He already knows that's exactly what's going to happen. But he also knows something else. He knows they need a lesson. Now notice, during supper, the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So you kind of know what's going on. But I want you to see something here in the context of this Last Supper. Hold your place here, because we're coming right back, and go with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. Now, this is interesting. We'll start in verse 17 just to show you how this works, the flow of it. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine, and he said, from now until the kingdom of God comes. I'm going to be departing. And when he had taken some bread and gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. He said, this is my body, and which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, said this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of one betraying me, he said, is with mine, he said, at the table, or on the table. He says, for indeed, the Son of Man is going, as it had been determined now, but woe to that man to whom he is betrayed. Now, Jesus reveals as a betrayer. Now, watch this. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them might be the one who was going to do this thing. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? But, by the way, they immediately get sidetracked once they start this discussion. Notice the next verse. And there arose also another discussion, a dispute among them, as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. That's where it ended up. Couldn't be me. I'm the greatest one here. I'm going to be sitting right beside him on his throne. Why? I'm entitled. Peter, James, and John probably said, hey, we went to the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Ha, ha. We're entitled to a better spot than you are. And maybe they were. But the question is never what you're entitled to. The question is, what are you going to do with what you're entitled to? Watch. Let's go back now to John. John 13. You see, Jesus is going to teach them something, and something very, very important for us to understand. The question is not what you're entitled to. The question is, what are you going to do with what you're entitled to? And here's what Jesus is going to teach them and us. That we should look for a way to give up what you're entitled to for the sake of those less entitled. To give up what you're entitled to for the sake of those who are less entitled. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do. Now watch. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now let's look at that verse in the way we're speaking about entitlement right now. Let me paraphrase. Jesus knew he was the most entitled person who ever lived. In fact, I'd put it this way. Jesus knew he was the most entitled being who ever lived. What's Jesus entitled to? Everything. And he knows it. Everything is mine. Now, we know that because Paul wrote to the Colossians and said that he created all things. All things were created by him and for him. And by him, all things hold together. You see, we know that. We know that from John 1. That he is but he is entitled to what? He is entitled to everything. Now, there's a reason John puts that in here. This idea of entitlement. What is Jesus really entitled to? He's entitled to everything. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given up all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and he was going back to God, Jesus, knowing this, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Jesus, knowing that he was entitled to everything, the first thing he does is he takes off his rabbi outer garment or his rabbi smock. Rabbis are known that way. You could tell a rabbi in Israel by his outer garment. Jesus takes it off. Underneath it, he has an undergarment. But the undergarment is more like a sash woven around you with the part that hangs down from it. It is the garment, the only garment that servants or slaves wore. So Jesus takes the outer garment off because he is a rabbi, but he takes it off. And he takes on only this other garment. Now, this is really interesting because they're wondering, what is he doing? Jewish men have a lot of dignity. You don't do that. Remember, as I've said before, like Jewish men would never even run in public. You got to be dignified. The way you look is very important to them. Why is he doing this? You see, why is he doing this? Well, it says then, and then he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel on which he was girded. Whoa. You see, they understood that culturally. The lowest slave servant in the house, especially a house of any affluence, their job, and it was the worst job you can imagine why, was to clean the feet of guests who came into the house. Now remember, everybody wore open-toed shoes there. The streets were not paved. They were dirt, and sewage was open. In other words, you just threw the sewage in the street. So you can imagine when people, after they walked a long way, walked into your house, how that would be. So you had this lowly servant, and their job was to wash their feet up. So Jesus starts to do that. Now, what do you think is going on in their head when they see Jesus doing this? I mean, it's possible you might say, well, some of them probably thought, maybe I should have done that. I don't think so. Entitled people who have entitlement never feel that way. They never think, maybe I should be doing that. I'm entitled not to do that. But here's one who is entitled for everything, the most entitled being who ever lived, and he's doing it. Maybe they thought, hey, you know, we should have planned this better. You know, probably looked at someone like Judas who handled the money. Judas, you should have got a servant here. Because look what's going on now. And by the way, you know that's what they were kind of things they were thinking, because Peter looks at it and says, I don't want anything to do with this. See, Peter's view is, if he's going to do what I think he's going to do, I don't want him doing that. You see, Peter saw who Jesus Christ was. He saw what those hands had done. You see, he had seen the miracles that Jesus Christ had wrought. He was the one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter had seen it all, and look what he's doing. So watch how it plays out. He came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Well, the emphasis is on you. Do you wash my feet? You're the Lord. You're the Christ. You're God incarnate. You're the worker of miracles. You're the Savior of the world. You're the Messiah. You're going to wash my feet? Not you. Notice Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you're going to understand it later. See, Jesus is saying, this is important. This is really, really important, what I'm going to do right now. Peter said to him, never, never shall you wash my feet. See, that's the response. That's beneath you. Never. You're much too entitled to do something that mundane. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. What's he mean by that? He means, do you have any idea how important this is? See, do you have any idea how important this is? Jesus is trying to make it. Remember, he's been trying to make this point for a long time. He was making it ever since he turned toward Jerusalem. He's trying to make the point, and they aren't getting it because their whole view is we're disciples. We're entitled. Now, Peter says to him, Lord, only as Peter would, not my feet only. How about washing my hands and my head? That tells you a little bit about the tone of the Lord when he spoke to Peter. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. You're already saved, Peter. He said, but it is completely clean. You're clean. Not all of you. Referring back to Judas. He knew he was going to betray him. Now, this is so important. Verse 12, and so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? See, and the question comes to you and me. Do you know what Jesus just did concerning your walk with Christ? Do you know what he just did? Do you know what he did? You see, that's a very important thing he's asking the disciples. See, they want to say, well, yeah, you washed our feet. No, you missed it. He says, you call me Rabbi, Rabboni. You call me teacher and Kurios, Lord. You're right. I am. I love that. See, he didn't say, no, I'm not really any of those things. I'm just a servant. Not at all. You call me Rabbi, I am Rabbi. I'm the Rabbi of rabbis. You call me Kurios, you call me Lord. I'm the Lord of lords. You see, you call me Messiah, I am the Messiah. Not long, Thomas is going to say to him, my Lord and my God, and he's going to say what? Nothing. I am your Lord. I am your God. In other words, you call me entitled. And you know what? I am entitled. I am entitled. That's the truth. And then he says this. He said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He says, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. He said, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. You see, I did this for you. The question is not, what are you entitled to? The question is, what are you going to do with what you're entitled to? That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And he's telling them, you should look for a way to give up what you're entitled to for the sake of those who are less entitled. That's what you do if you follow Jesus Christ. You see, that's what you do. It's not that you're not entitled. You are entitled. But that's not what you do. You see, think how that would change things. Just think how that would change everything. I mean, I get people that you'll ask them to do some piece of mundane service on a Sunday morning, and they make the case, and rightly so, I'm entitled to be in here on Sunday morning. You absolutely are. But that's not the question. See, that's not the question. The question is, what are you going to do with what you're entitled to? Are you willing, to give up what you're entitled to for the sake of those who are less entitled? That's to follow Jesus Christ. And notice it says in verse 17, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. This is what's really kind of wonderful about this whole thing. See, what's wonderful about this whole thing is you win in the end. Now, it's a bad word in English, I understand. It says, if you know these things, you're blessed. And when I say to you blessed, somehow you get some crazy thought in your head, some religious thought. Bless you. Blessings on you. And you think something spiritual and magical. That's not what blessed means. Blessed means happy, joyful. You see, purposeful. It means you're happy. Blessed are the meek. Happy. That's the Beatitudes. Be happy attitudes. Blessed. Happy. The very thing you're looking for. And we keep thinking, no, I'd be happy if I get what I'm entitled to. He says, no, you'll be happy if you take what you're entitled to and you use it to serve those who aren't as entitled as you. That's what'll make you happy. And he says something else here, by the way. He said, if you know these things, you are blessed. And then he adds a condition we always hate to what he says, if you do it. You see, if you do it. He's not saying, hey, if you know this verse, you're going to be happy. If you teach this verse, you're going to be happy. If you memorize this verse, you're going to be happy. If you make a refrigerator magnet out of this verse and stick it on your refrigerator, you're going to be happy. No, you're not. You're only going to be happy one way. You have to do it. You have to do it. You see, I know it's your time. I know it's your money. I know it's your possessions. I know it's your power. I know it's your influence. I know that. So does Jesus. That's yours. You're entitled to it. But the question isn't what you're entitled to. The question is, what are you going to do with what you're entitled to? And that's what Jesus Christ says here. You know, we live in the 21st century America, the culture of entitlement. And as Christians, boy, we're entitled to a lot. We're entitled temporally. We got eternal entitlements. We got a lot of entitlements. A lot of blessings. But that's not what our Lord's talking about this morning. He's talking about something else. You see, and he acted as though this may be the most important thing he ever taught them, because he taught it right before he was crucified. And they hadn't got it before. See, this is a liberating thing for a Christian to get. These are marching orders for us. You know, listen to yourself when you talk. Listen to yourself when you turn down service because you're entitled to something. Jesus Christ is saying, no, I'm entitled to everything. And I'm washing somebody's feet. And what's so wonderful about it, think what happens. You meet their ministry need. God is glorified and you are happy. Now, what could be wrong with that? You see, what could be possibly wrong with that? I was thinking of a way of closing this and thinking of an example. And I wanted to come up with an example of people who used entitlement the right way. And for a while there, even as early as early part of last week, I was going to go with the royal family. And the reason is the royal family has a lot of entitlements. But if you follow the royal family in Britain, you notice that they do an awful lot of service. You know, and even the young boys are both into the military. Now, they have a lot of entitlements, but they view a lot of things as they're going to serve. And I was going to use that. But I don't think God thought that was a great idea. And so near the end of the week, we got this in the mail. And what we did is we got a correspondence from a missionary. And the difference is, this guy's from the real royal family. This is from God's family. His name's Dr. Joe Harvey. We have supported Joe for 20 years. Joe and Becky were members of our church while he went through Tulane Medical School. Now, I want you to think about that. Young guy comes down here, goes through Tulane Medical School. His degrees in specialties in tropical medicine. He comes from a prominent family in New York. Now, I'm going to ask you, what's he entitled to? What's he entitled to? You see, tell me what he's entitled to. Is he entitled to live behind a gated community in a nice suburb? Is he entitled to all those things? Is he? Is he entitled to put his kids in the very best schools you could find? Is he entitled to do that? Of course he is. So what's he do? He spends the last 20 years in the Congo, one of the most dangerous places on earth. 20 years, and raises his whole family there, and his kids there. See, the question wasn't, what is he entitled to? What's he going to do with what he's entitled to? And apparently, he was looking for a way to give what he was entitled to for the sake of those less entitled. Joe and Becky are coming on furlough this year. They'll be within our church in the future. They're going to take a one-year furlough. And so here's this wonderful newsletter from them. And he says, on the family front, we have been enjoying ourselves. Becky and Joe, that's how he always refers to them instead of in the first person. He said, had a good trip to Kenya in February. We completed 80 hours of continuing medical and nursing education. And then he says this. Now remember, Kenya is pretty far away from the Congo. He said, our children, Claire, Isabel, and Noah, they did a great job of holding down the fort or the hospital while we were gone. Their children are in the Congo, holding down the fort, while his parents are gone to Kenya. He then writes this, so many people have helped us since we first came to the Congo in 1992. You pray for us, you encourage us, you give generously to our support our ministry. He says, the Congo is a harsh place to live and work. We're looking forward to seeing you in person. We thank you for your support and report on what God has done here. And then catch up with what's happening in your life. So why are we anxious? Why are we anxious about our rapid approaching departure for a home assignment? He says, because before we go, we want to leave things in as good a shape as possible for those who are back here carrying on. We don't want them to be overloaded. We have barely been able to keep our heads above water, and we don't know who to hand over some of our responsibilities to. But you know what? He said, we simply must trust. He said, we will pray for reinforcements to come. And like always, God will provide. This is interesting. They're in the Congo. Their kids are in the Congo. They're happy. Their kids are happy. Do they have a right to come back and stay back here? Of course. Do they have a right to send all their kids back? We've had missionaries over the years say, we have to come back to the States. Because don't we have a right? Aren't we entitled to come back and educate our kids back here? Of course. You have that right. But I want to tell you this, and I've said this over the years, but there is probably no one I've ever run into in the mission field that I respect more than Joe Harvey. Simply the work that he does, his love for Christ, the passion that he has for lost souls, the commitment he made to do it. And you know the funny thing is? I don't think we've ever received in 20 years a woe is me letter from him. Ever. You know why? Because he's happy. You know why? Because what Christ said is true. I mean, I can still remember the night when Velma was talking to me and Becky is emailing Velma and saying that the gorillas, and I don't mean African gorillas, I mean gorilla fighters, the gorillas have come into the area and they're now burning and shooting people, burning down houses and shooting people. And she texts Velma and says, there are only a few houses down now and they're setting fire to the house. It's time for us to go. And they left and they came back to the States. And then the gorillas went through there and guess what they did? They went right back again. Were they entitled to stay home after that? Sure. Did they? No. You see, for the Christian is never, what am I entitled to? It is always, what am I going to do with what I'm entitled to? And what we should do, what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us and what Joe and Becky Harvey are modeling for us is this. We should look to give up what we're entitled to for the sake of those who are less entitled. Let's pray. Father, I know that this is a difficult lesson for us to learn. It was difficult for the disciples. And over again, when Jesus Christ tried to teach them, they did not get it. I understand, Father, that there's something about our flesh, that when it comes to things that we feel that we are entitled to, we are steadfast. We will not compromise. We are self-righteous. But Father, may this lesson of our Lord Jesus Christ, may that lesson of the one who was entitled to everything, willing to take the form of the lowest slave and wash the feet of the disciples, to give up everything that he was entitled to for the sake of us. May that burn in our hearts. Father, give us opportunities in the days and weeks ahead to apply this scripture. Give us opportunities to not say, well, we're entitled to, but to do something, to give up that entitlement for the sake of others. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.